Outline that we will provide for you as we look into this book. Just as 2 Kings start, we also see the ascension of Elijah, the completion of his life and ministry, and the beginning of Elisha's ministry. And as we know that every book in the Bible points to Jesus Christ in some way. Jesus on the way to with the two disciples to Emmaus, was hidden from them, but he told them about all the things in the books from the book of Moses to the prophets that point to him. So every book in the Bible points to Jesus in some manner, and every book in the Old Testament is a new conceal in some manner. And so there is some principles hidden here that apply in the church age of the New Testament in some manner. So let's invite the Holy Spirit and ask God to open our hearts and our minds to the Word of God. And although there is sometimes a lot to swallow and a lot to look at, but the Lord will quicken to you the parts and the pieces that will be relevant to your life. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy upon our lives. We thank you, Father, as this book of the law, from the time of Moses right to the historical books and the prophetic books and the poetic books, every book in this word speaks something that is relevant to our lives. We ask, O God, that your Holy Spirit will continue to open our heart and our mind to your word. Open the eyes of our understanding, that we may see and know all that you are hidden in this wonderful book. Most of all, Father, we know that this book reveals you. And we want so much to know more and more about you. And everything that you are, everything that you do. We ask, O God, that even as we study and consider this word, that you will teach us more about yourself. Who you are, Father, to us. Who Jesus is to us. And who the Holy Spirit is, that we may continue to relate to the triune God, that we may have a deep and wonderful relationship with you, Father, and that we truly become the children that you want us all to become, to grow up to know the works of your kingdom, the words that come from your lips, and the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may know both your word and your works. We know, Father God, that your word is as important as your works. And the day will come when you send us forth to do the mighty works of God. But even in the midst of the mighty works, it is your word that establishes all things. Because when the crowds came for healing, you purposely step aside, O Lord Jesus, that people may hear your word. We thank you for your word even tonight. Let your word be like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Let your word be like a fire in our bones. Let your word, O God, be the bread of life to our soul and our spirit. Let your word be established upon our lives. Let your word be true and amen in our lives and all aspects of our life. Let your word be established. Let your word prevail mightily in our hearts, in our minds, in our soul, and in all our physical environment. Let your word and the force and energy of your word be true unto our lives. Let your light be deposited upon us through your spoken word. Hide me behind your cross, that your word will be established in our lives. And Father, for all that you do, we covenant to give you all the glory, worship and honor. For this word proceeds from you, and these are the works of the Holy Spirit, who is still here today. For yesterday, today, and forever, you are the same God. Yesterday, today, and forever, you who did all these wonderful miracles can still do all the signs and wonders today, as it was in the Bible. So give us understanding to flow with you. Give us revelation that we may know the secrets of your Holy Spirit and the power that is demonstrated, especially in this book. Let your word be confirmed with signs and wonders, Father, and establish your word of life in our midst. We praise you, we worship you, we glorify you. in Jesus' name, and everyone said, Amen. The book of 2 Kings, well, let's have a little bit outline, and we'll do more and more as we look at the book of Chronicles, which is almost a repeat of the book of Kings, but a little focus more on the temple. And so the first little graph we're going to see is the kings of Israel and of Judah. So we know all the various kings that come and go. And I know this is too small for you all, so I'm going to read up for you. You all need eagle vision to see this. But there on top you have Saul, David, and there's Ish-bosheth there, and then came down to Solomon. Solomon, his son Rehoboam. In his time, the kingdom was divided. Jeroboam took over the other kingdom. And then let's look at the southern kingdom, when it broke up into two kingdoms. Tribe of Benjamin was like swallowed up. Although the Benjamites exist, they were like more or less swallowed up by the tribe of Judah, because their state was inside tribe of Judah. And that's why you found 10 tribes against the southern kingdom. And you wonder, how come 12 tribes? Then 10 plus 1 is 11. What happened to number 12? But there were 10 tribes in the north, and Judah in the south. Benjamites were more like divided, some in the south, some in the north. Don't forget that Saul was a Benjamite, and the uncle and all that. And so Rehoboam, after Rehoboam, I read out the names for you. There's Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram. And then there was Athaliah, who is a mother, who is married to Jehoram. And then they give birth to the son Ahaziah, Joash, Amaziah, Uzziah, etc., all these lines. And then there's a point when the northern kingdom was destroyed and the southern kingdom continued on for a while. Jeroboam was the first king of Israel, Lord gave him 10 tribes. And then you have Nadab, Baasha, Elah, Zimri, Omri, and then the infamous Ahab over here. And then Ahab had these two sons, Ahaziah and Jehoram. And Ahaziah died within a short time. And Jehoram, his brother, took over. And then after Jehoram was Jehu, Jehoash, Jehoash, and then the rest will look when we study the book of Kings and the book of Chronicles. But what we are interested in is this part here. That some of the kings got similar name. You have a Jehoram, son of Jehoshaphat here. You have a Jehoram, son of Ahab and Jezebel. Same name. So pretty confusing. It's just like you might have many Tanakhs. You go to the city, say, Tanakau! What? Five might come, right? And so there are some similar names. So just because they are named, you go to see which one they're talking about. There's also another similar name. There's Ahaziah, which is the son of Athaliah and Jehoram. And there's Ahaziah, who is son of Ahab. And he actually took over from Ahab, and then when he died, Jehoram took over. Because Ahaziah had no son. So his brother Jehoram took over. But this part of history is important, because during this first part, there was Elijah, his ministry, especially against Ahab. But during this part here, we have the ministry of Elisha, which we're going to look at. But here's a background that we need to know. That at some point, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, their family got married. And so they become in-laws to one another. And Ahab and Jezebel produced, there could be many more sons. And according to scholars, Ahab might have more than one wife. But Jezebel was his most prominent. And so Ahab has at least, we know he might have many more sons, but the son Ahaziah is mentioned. And Ahaziah died, Jehoram took over. But Ahab and Jezebel also got a daughter. Their daughter's name is Athaliah. Athaliah. Athaliah, their daughter, married Jehoram, Jehoshaphat's son. No wonder the names all sound similar because the families got married. So there's one Jehoram here, one Jehoram there. And then after that, there was Ahaziah on this side, there's an Ahaziah on that side. So because of marriage, I think they begin to share common names too, possibly. But what we need to know is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel got married to the son of Jehoshaphat. So I assume if they got married, they all must have been one big happy family together in that wedding. And the Bible never talked about what the wedding was like. But I would say, the funny thing is, in that wedding, Jezebel and Ahab were idol worshipper. Jehoshaphat was a Yahweh worshipper. So I don't know what happened in the wedding. The Bible never mentioned. But somehow they got married. And that's why sometimes you see in the Bible, Jehoshaphat always go along with Ahab all the time. And they did things together. It was really an unholy alliance. But they were hanging around together. And at some point, Jehoshaphat also got rebuked from the Lord for doing things together in spite of their marriage relationship. Apparently to the Lord, spiritual relationships are more important than natural relationships. And of course, in the natural, the two are now father-in-laws. So Ahab will look to Jehoshaphat and say, "Oh, you're now my brother-in-law." And then Jehoshaphat look at Jezebel. Jezebel say, "I'm now your sister-in-law." And Jehoshaphat might in his mind say, "Oh no, you're still outlaw." And because she's still a terrible idol worshipper. Nevertheless, their children got married. His Jehoshaphat's son married to Athaliah. And sometimes in the Bible, you'll find in the book of Chronicles, it refers Athaliah as the daughter of Omri, which is Ahab's father. But the Hebrew word daughter is sometimes used to the word granddaughter. It's also included. It's a generic word that sometimes says, "Oh, that's the daughter or the granddaughter or so and so." And perhaps in Chronicle, they try to avoid mentioning the evil king. And so they did not want to mention Ahab's name. They mentioned Omri. And so Athaliah, granddaughter of Omri. And notice, they don't even dare to mention Jezebel's name. Not in the book of Chronicles. Only in the book of Kings. You look everywhere in the book of Chronicles. Do you see one mention of Jezebel? None at all. See, the book of Chronicles, which record the history, was more focused on God and His temple. And it's more focused on the southern kingdom and the relationship with God. So if they happen to mention the northern kingdom, it just happened because there are some things that they got to relate together. But that's the background that we need to know. And also, just to prepare you, you wonder, Ahab is not a really nice guy. The Bible did say in the time of Elijah that there was no king worse than him and no queen worse than Jezebel. It gives them the medal of Rotten Tomatoes. You know, nowadays they got the award, you know, you got the Oscar, what other awards you got, the Golden Globe and the Emmy Awards. They also got the Rotten Tomato Awards for films that are really bad. And so Ahab and Jezebel got the Rotten Tomato Award. They were in the Bible classified as the worst king and the worst queen ever. And there are many other bad kings, but they were the worst. So here's the question. Are their children as good? They ain't not fair to the children, you know. Well, I know they got free choice. And then you realize that Ahaziah died a quick death. Didn't last long. Jehoram take over. But the daughter Athaliah got married to Jehoram. And you will find later on when you read the book of Kings and also in the book of Chronicles that when Jehoram died and their son Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel and Ahab, produced a son Ahaziah between her and Jehoram. So there's an Ahaziah here, and there's an Ahaziah here. And so she named the son after her brother Ahaziah. Why? Because uncle. So little Ahaziah, when you're growing, I say, Uncle Ahaziah. And then Uncle Ahaziah said, Come, baby Ahaziah. And so, you know, naming each other, maybe happy family. Rather, like you got big Eddie, little Eddie, and littler Eddie. You know, one day when he got grandchildren. And whatever. But your family has lost your surname, right? No more Anoah. Ooh, still Chinese name. Okay, praise God, the Anoahs. Okay, so Ahaziah. But something happened when Ahaziah died. Athaliah became queen. And she was a bad queen. She tried to kill all the royal seed. Only one survived. Jehoash. And now you know why. She also was very, very, very bad. And where did she get it from? Her mom. Right. But don't blame the mother. She has her own free choice. She could have become like Ruth and become a worshipper of the God of Jehoshaphat, Yahweh. But somehow, evil was in her and she continued and tried to kill all the whole line until this whole line left only one descendant. That if the high priest didn't quickly hide the baby, it would be like one of the Chinese stories, you know, when somebody displeased the emperor, they might kill all five generations. They don't just kill the one guilty. They kill the whole family and all your generation. So that you got no more stock. So she was that way. And she was after the whole stock of King David. The King David was hanging by, King David's line was hanging by one little baby that escaped, like those Chinese movies, you know, that escaped just the baby. And the baby was smuggled out and brought up by Jehoiada the priest. Phew. And after that, he started ruling when he's a young king. And that was a story. Now you notice how evil spread from here into there through marriage. And so not to say that just because you marry a born-again Christian that it will be a good marriage. Because a lot of Christian marriage also broke up. So in the end, you got to look at the person's real heart. But we know that if you marry the son or the daughter of the devil become your father-in-law. And none of you want that. And but it tells us something about unholy alliances that can take place. This was the background at a time when Elijah and Elisha was passing on the mantle. And so the book of Kings has this story in the background. And so we want to finish the charts before we go to the teaching. And so we close this one and we open the word file on Elijah and Elisha. Elijah and Elisha. Okay, now this is also a bit small for you. Some people list the miracles of Elijah and Elisha. And on some listing, we can see here, oh, you go to 3 pages. Okay. Oh, yeah, because of the outline. Okay. My outline was thinner outline. Anyway, the miracles in the career of Elijah, if you count every single thing that took place, including being fed by the Ramans, the rain, the seas, the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil, resurrection, the widow's son calling fire from heaven on the altar, causing it to rain, prophecy that Ahab's sons will be destroyed, prophecy about Jezebel being eaten by dog, prophecy of Ahaziah would die in his illness, which happened in 2 Kings chapter 1, and then calling down fire on the first 50 soldiers, second 50 soldiers, parting on the Jordan, prophecy that Elisha will have double portion, being caught up to heaven. These are 14 listing altogether, supernatural. Not that he just did 14 things. These are, if you try to list every single supernatural thing that take place, there were 14. And then when you list on Elisha's side, every supernatural thing, parting of the Jordan after he got the anointing, healing of the waters, cursing of the young lads who came against him that we're going to see, and the two she-bears came and attacked the young people. young lads. Then filling the water with valley with water, deception of the Moabites with the water of blood, miracle of vessels. And so the scholars count. It adds up to 28. So you count everything 14, you think including all the prophecies. You have a 7-year famine in his time, in Elisha's time. You got 3 and a half year famine on this side. So notice this is like everything was doubled. So there will be 28 here and then 14 here. You will count everything according to the prophecy. Then the next page, just to show the counting system. Some traditional people just count the main miracles. And so, yeah, you just have these two things. The others are not so important. So Elijah's ministry minus the still small voice, you count actually 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you know, 6, and then fed by angels and some of those things, and the main miracles that are there. Some count minusing some of the little small voice and the other things, 8 things that he has done, and some count 16 things that he has done here, and the last number 16 they say was his bone healing. So there are all the different amounts that you measure. We know that you could count double on whichever side. And then one last thing before, so that we don't have to look at the transparency again, the map of Israel, the Old Testament map. Okay, wow, this is very small. A good thing this one we can make it bigger. Yeah. And at the bottom should be something to make it bigger. Ah, that's zoom, yes. Yes. Okay. So, okay, roughly, you see this is the, let me see, this is the Dead Sea here, the Sea of Salt. Let me see, yes, the Sea, Salt Sea, yes. This is the Dead Sea. And then you have places like, I'm looking for Issachar, okay. Now, the Shunammite woman, and Shunam is somewhere inside here. I'm looking for that, somewhere inside here. So that we know when one of the places there under Issachar, this is the Jordan River that flows into the Dead Sea, and then you have places like the Brook of Cherith, where Elijah was kept there. There was here's the Brook of Cherith, which is on the eastern side of the Jordan, and then you have the western side. Mount Carmel is somewhere here. Mount Carmel. And of course, the Northern Kingdom's capital is in Samaria here. And so Elijah, obviously, would travel between all the places. There's Gilgal and Jericho should be somewhere around these regions here. Because when they came in, the first places that they conquer, you can see the line of, there is Gibeon and there's Jerusalem. And you should have, there's a Mizpah somewhere up there. So these are the places that are there, and Moab is here. And there's this place called Medeba, which is the modern word is Madaba. And so you got the rough map inscribed on you, and there's Mount Nebo. Now the Mount Nebo that we all travel to is a place here near Madaba Nebo. But there's another Mount Nebo here, which is nearer here, which is higher, and then this other official Nebo. And so there's Mount Pisgah on this side where Moses stood, Mount Nebo, Mount Pisgah. And there's another Mount Nebo here, which is a tall one, and all the range of mountains of Abarim. Now, generally, the Ammonites are over here, and then Moab is here, and Edom is down here in the south. And you'll find that the three kings came, when the king of Edom, the king of Israel and the king of Judah in 2 Kings 3 came against the king of Moab. They were traveling along this path, and they're coming against the Moabites in the wilderness somewhere here of Edom. And in the battle, that's where the king was losing. He sacrificed his own son. And they consulted Elijah. Elijah possibly was staying around this area here. And these are some of the areas, probably Mount Nebo. And so some of these mountains are favorite stops, stopping points of the prophets, as you're going to see. So hold that in place, and then we got enough of that map. We'll look at 2 Kings, and it's all a very familiar story. of the transference of authority, anointing, and power to Elisha. So in the spiritual dimension, it was a very, very important time. In 2 Kings chapter 1, we know how Elijah brought down fire without even intending to. He said, if I'm a man of God, then let fire come down. And the fire did come down. And basically, when he came down in 2 Kings chapter 1, he gave a prophecy in verse 16, because Ahab had died, and there is Ahaziah had taken over. So Elijah says in verse 16, thus says the Lord, because he has sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no god in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. So Ahaziah fell down, got sick, lie down, and he died. And so his brother Jehoram take over. In verse 17, Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord which Elijah had spoken, because he had no son. Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of the other Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat. Now remember, the other Jehoram was his brother-in-law. So they all still like a related family. And now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of Kings of Israel? So that's the background that, of this interesting book. There were two Jehoram ruling on both sides. And there was Elijah about to be taken up. He's going to pass the mantle to Elisha. Now he went through all these places that we read here in chapter 2. Elijah was about to be taken up. And Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. The Lord was about to take Elijah. Everyone knows, the sons of the prophet know, because every place they go, the sons of the prophets tell Elisha, do you know the Lord's going to take your master away? Everybody seems to know. And Elijah knew. And then Elijah at Gilgal told Elisha, say, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to battle. Elisha says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to battle. Now the sons of the prophets who were at battle came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he says, yes, I know. Keep silent. So then they were in battle. They told him the same thing. And then Elijah again says, Elisha, stay here. Stay in battle. And the Lord sent me to Jericho. And again he said the same thing, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho, and all the time they are on the western side of the Jordan. And then again the sons of the prophets came and says to Elisha, do you know the Lord will take away your master from over you today? He answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. We all know. He knows. I know. You know. We know. Shh. And then the master came and says, stay here. Stay in Jericho. And Elisha says, as the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I won't leave you. And so he followed him to the Jordan. In verse 6, Elijah says, I'm going to go to the Jordan. And then 50 sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two stood by the Jordan. And then as they approached the Jordan, Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, struck the water. It was divided this way and that. And the two will then cross over on dry ground. Wow, that must be tremendous to see. Like, it's like he's walking, we got so close. Fire came down. Not when he didn't even call down fire. He just said, you know, they said, son, you know, man of God, come down. He says, if I'm a man of God, let fire come down. That's it. And now when they're walking, he just roll up his mantle and go, shoo. And the Jordan parted. They walk on dry ground. And as they crossed the Jordan, Elijah turned to Elisha and says, ask, what may I do for you before I'm taken from you? And Elisha says, please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so. And we know the story that from that time onward, he got to keep his eyes on Elijah. And when Elijah was taken up, he called and he shouted. When the chariot came, it was a chariot of fire. It divided between them, just between him and Elijah. And then Elijah hopped under the chariot, and there was a chariot of fire appear with horses of fire, separate the two. Elijah went up by the whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and says, my father, the chariot of Israel and his horsemen. So he saw him no more. He took his own clothes and tore them into two pieces, and he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. So that's a famous story preached 1,000 times in many places everywhere, how it finally was fulfilled. And here he was left with just that piece of clothing that he had from Elijah. And apparently, Pastor David saw Elijah went to the mountaintop and went to all the places. And he didn't go straight into heaven. He visited all the places they had been. And I believe including Mount Carmel. And then he went on up. And then the rest of the story is all about one miracle after another. Miracle after miracle, like I showed there. You can either count 28 or you can count 8 main ones if you don't count the prophecies. But you count every single thing, there were 28. You count the main one, there were 16. And it looks like a double. And then every one of us assume that the double portion means double. And here is where, as we study the book of 2 Kings, double portion doesn't mean double. Because the limit by which Elijah did the miracles, the number of miracles was not limited by his power. It just was limited by the number of opportunities he had. If he had 20 more people come for a miracle, the 20 will have miracles too. So it was not because he ran out of power. It was not like God assigned him either 8 or 14 miracles. And then number 15 come, he go, hey, doesn't work there. Hey, doesn't work. Sorry, I ran out. You need the next portion. No, it's not like the power ran out. But if there had been more, he would have more miracles. There's a mystery about this double portion spirit and what it actually is. Of course, the Bible in figure of speech tries its best and it records double the number of miracles. As we all know, not everything that is done is recorded. So there must be a reason why the 8 miracles or the 14 miracles of Elijah was recorded, contrasted with the 16 miracles or the 28 supernatural acts of Elisha. So there must be a reason why those are chosen, because they live a pretty long life, and it's almost like daily miracles happening, or daily or even weekly miracles happening. And of all the miracles happening, they just chose this records. Because if just 8 miracles, you know, and he has been in that ministry for a long time, then you realize that there will only be one miracle a year, and that's a long time before the next miracle. But the Bible chose to record certain miracles for certain reason, because behind each of the miracles was a teaching. And as I began to study the miracles, the first thing is, how does this teach us the New Testament? Besides teaching us about the laws of the anointing, besides teaching us about the laws of how to flow with the Spirit, which are inside all these teachings, what in general does it teach about Christ? Because Christ is concealed in all the books. And the Holy Spirit said, the difference between Elijah and Elisha is like Jesus and his disciples who do the greater works. So what we can learn from this first portion of the book of Kings, the ministry of Elisha, is inside it is hidden the secrets of the greater works of Jesus. So let's bring that scripture in together. In 2 Kings, the ministry of Elisha, which lasted from, if we include chapter 1, it will have lasted until Elisha died in chapter 13. And so the first 13 chapters was the life of Elisha. And all the miracles that were done, including the last one, where he was not even alive and his bones brought a miracle. And these selected miracles that were recorded had some teaching involved with John chapter 14 verse 12. In John chapter 14 verse 12, Jesus said of the disciples that include us, he says in John 14 verse 12, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than this he will do, because I go to my Father." Now that greater is almost similar to the double. Because when he say greater works than this shall you do, none of us would dare to be presumptuous enough to think we can be greater than Jesus. If you're thinking that way, shame on you. Repent. Let the prophet here help you afterward. How dare we think we can be greater than Jesus? But yet he uses the word greater. And these are from the lips of Jesus himself. And many have speculated, I myself have thought on what it means to greater works. And in my definition, when I teach on what are the greater works, why did Jesus use the adjective greater works? And I always thought that since we cannot surpass Jesus, the greater has to mean something that is either numerical or things outside the domain that Jesus had opportunity to do, rather than quality of the miracles. See, greater can mean quality or it can mean quantity. And so the easiest way was to take greater to be quantity. But not just quantity, also in ways which Jesus did not have an opportunity in his lifetime. For example, we can preach over video, and the video might be recorded, and might be live or might be recorded. And after that, the anointing can still be on the video and bring healing to somebody. Catherine Kuhlman's meetings, when they were played, after she has died, still brought healing to people. And Oral Roberts was the first person who started ministering healing through television. And so when he was preaching and when he got into television, he would tell people who were watching all over the US, and they were not in his meeting, he'd say, "Put your hand on the TV." And when they put their hand on the TV, some of them in the early days, they got electric shock, but not the natural electric shock, you know. He didn't say, "Put your hands in the socket of the TV." That would be a different thing. And that you might die and need resurrection instead of healing. But when they put their hands on the TV, they felt the power of God flow through. Things that Jesus didn't have an opportunity to do because there was no TV in his time. And so one level of greater is diversity. And the other level is greater is could be numerical because there are more of us. And we cover more ground. And each one representing Jesus doing the same thing. And so we could spread out the power of God to more of the world's population and simultaneously do things. So the word greater needs a lot of explanation, even John 14 verse 12. But though we explain greater, there is one secret part of greater that we can never see until you understand what this double portion means. Because they two mean the same thing. And when you look at double portion, you thought the same thing. You thought double portion means numerical or diversity. That Elisha had, that Elijah didn't have. For example, Elijah never healed someone of leprosy by asking them to dip the Jordan 7 times. So there's a diversity. And numerically it's recorded. But is it just quantity? Or is there something more? That is the question we consider tonight. For additional tips. Yeah. That's the question we consider. What exactly is double portion? What exactly is the greater works? Because when you solve the mystery of one, you have the answer to the other. And I would say the mystery is partially solved. Say, why partially? Because there's a lot of material. And we can only give you a general area and then allow you to dig further in into the mystery of what double portion. And I like to use a spiritual law about things to come or the future to describe this area. That is, number one, in things that is to come, things of the future, there is the first stage where the things in the future are in a flux and still fluid. And they're still conditional. They're conditional upon people's response. When God says something that is to come to pass, some of those things that He said have conditions involved. And if the conditions are not met, it doesn't come to pass. If the conditions are met, it comes to pass. So there are things in the future that are still in flux and fluid depending on our response to the laws of God, depending on how we walk with God, depending on our free will, walking in God's perfect will. So it is the first stage of the future or prophecy is fluid. It is conditioned and the conditions haven't been met yet. The conditions are in the process of being met. And so there's a fluidity in the area. And it's not so much a prophecy as it is a possibility. The future is always things to come. And Jesus did talk about things to come. In the same sermon where He talked about the secret of the greater works, He also says in John 14, 15 and 16, those three great chapters, He also says, we all know that the greater works come through the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, one of the things He does is He reveals things to come. And then it seems that the greater works, now hold your place in 2 Kings and look at John very carefully in the context He talked about the greater works. In the Gospel of John chapter 14, immediately after He talked about the greater works, we notice that the greater works are linked in three areas. Number one, there's a similarity that we do the greater works to Jesus. Because verse 11 and 12 are connected. In verse 12, He says, He who believes in Me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than this, He will do because I go to My Father. Then He says in verse 11, believe that I am in the Father and the Father in Me, or else believe Me for the sake of the works themselves. So looking at Jesus, how did He do the works? Jesus did it through the Father dwelling in Him. He says everything that He does is the Father flowing out through Him. All His works, all His signs and wonders in verse 11. And Jesus focus on Him being in us and with us in verse 15, 16, 17 of John 14. Telling us that the secret of the greater works lies in our union with Him. Just as Jesus has the Father dwelling in Him doing the works, we have Jesus dwelling in us doing the works. That's the first great similarity. Compare that to the similarity of Elijah and Elisha. Elijah had a spirit upon him. Elisha had the Spirit now upon him. But we call it the double portion. So there's an indwelling of the anointing of God. Of course, in the Old Testament, it could not indwell in their spirit. The spirit were not born again. But in the Old Testament, they could indwell in their souls and indwell in the body. You saw the last miracle of Elisha was the physical body of Elijah's bones touching another dead person. Both are dead. But just the pure anointing indwelling in the physical atoms of his bones brought resurrection to someone who died. So there's an indwelling process. Similar laws. Except that in the New Testament, it indwelled deeper and more powerfully. But in the Old Covenant, it indwelled in whatever manner it could. Those similarities. And then there's a second law that is hidden inside. After verse 12 of John 14, he says in verse 13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. It looks like he's giving us a free choice to announce and pronounce a miracle. He didn't say, you know, at one point he says that very clearly that only what he does through us and in us. But then on the other side he says, whatever you ask in my name, hey, there's some liberty. Do you notice that? In verse 13, there's some liberty given to us. Now, is that liberty present in Elisha's life? When the anointing was on his life, was there a liberty? Yes. Because some of his miracles came out of his liberty. Let me illustrate with two. Now we will be swinging to and fro between these two books, and between John 14 and 2 Kings. So hold your place in John 14. Now we go back to 2 Kings. And I show you that immediately after he got the anointing, of course, the first thing is the sons of the prophet says, and this is the first time he become head over them. Before he's just servant. And they say, you know, maybe the Spirit of God drop him here, drop him there. No, let's go search out for him. And he says, okay, go. When he knew that Elijah has been taken. And then in chapter 2, verse 18, in 2 Kings, when they came back, he says, they were in Jericho. And he says, did I say not to go? And then slowly he began to enforce his leadership over them. But then immediately, in verse 19, miracles start happening. There's a miracle of the water that is bad becoming good. And after that, from Jericho, he went to Bethel in verse 23. We are now in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23. When he went up from there to Bethel, as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him. Now, if you had spiritual eyes to see, you would see that actually there was the devil behind this youth. They were not just an innocent young boy. They were really mocking the man of God. Don't forget, Elijah is famous. And Elisha is famous as the one who was after him. And so when these young boys were mocking him. And because Elisha just happened to have less hair than Elijah. And so more or less he was bald-headed. So they said, and then in Malay, botak, right? And so in Malay, it's almost they're saying, botak. The bald-headed one, the bald-headed one. And so when they say bald-headed one, he ignored them for some time. But then as he walked, he's trying to seek God. Most likely he's traveling from Bethel and he's on his way on to Mount Carmel or wherever. And he's ignored these boys. And then it's enough that they disturb him. And say, you know, botak, you know. And whatever they're disturbing him and say, bald-headed man, yeah. Maybe they compose a song, a pop song, rock and roll, you know. Say, bald-headed, ta-da-dan, jang, and whatever. And who knows, they could be even throwing little rocks at him or whatever. And as he walked, they continue. Finally, he turned around and he cursed them. When he cursed them, and he went on, there were 42 of them, and among them were some demons. There were 42 of them. 42 of these, they were more like gangsters, people, hooligans who hang around the road. And as they were hanging around the road, 42 of them, the mortar head, and the ball, and then he's around, he put on, whatever he said to them. And they all, what did he say? He said something about you being cursed. Who, us? They laugh. Whatever. But this 42 continued walking, two she-bears came and go, wah! And so while the bear was mauling this 42 youth, it was a very hairy bear. Then the bota-bota, the hairy bear comes. Anyway, and so when the hairy bear finished off with them, all died. And on that day, there was peace on the road. The next guy who came by said, what's all this blood? you know, the hooligans who used to disturb other people too? And, the bear got them. What kind of miracle is this? And would it that you think that Elisha was planning to curse people? I don't think so. It was that there was some level of liberty and authority given to him. And the thing that we learn from there is, don't tease the man of God. I'm looking at one right now. But this one doesn't mind you teasing him a little bit. I'm just looking at Eddie with great compassion. Right? And so they were, it looks like it came from Elisha. And I don't think that it was planned in heaven that he would be cursing 42 youth and getting the bear to kill them. And the strange thing is how the bear know. Because he was good friends with the bear. I'd rather somewhere, there must be fierce bears around and they just were just sent in that direction, like the serpents in the time of the wilderness. That is one incident. And then here's another incident in chapter 4. Elisha used to went to Shunem, the Shunammite woman, which I tried to show just now. Shunem is towards the Issachar area, towards the north of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. And you might go in that direction if you're going to Mount Carmel, which is towards the west near the coast. And so Shunem was a place that he passed by. And then there was this woman. She is a rich woman in verse 8, and chapter 4 verse 8. And when she saw Elisha, her response was different. She's the opposite response from the 42 hooligans. And she says, she persuaded him, say, come here, have food. And then, so it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. So the notable woman say, Elisha, every time you come to town, my fridge is yours. Of course, the time they don't have fridge. But whatever you want here, eat here. And so she was so generous. She welcomed him. And if ever he passed by that way, he would need a place to stop by. He would head for that place and stop by, have some meal and all that. Anytime, day or night. And then the woman told her husband, look, this is a holy man of God. He passed by us regularly. He doesn't really stay in the city, just pass by. And he says, let us make a small upper room. And on the wall, let us put a bed for him there, a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. In other words, they created a guest quarters there. And not only has his food, now he got room. So every time he come by, night and day, he will always has a room there. And as he stayed there, remember you give a cup of water to a righteous man, you receive a righteous man reward. You give a cup of water to a prophet, you receive a prophet's reward. So here, she gave food and even a room. And so one day, as he turned into the upper room and he lay down there. He was lying there. Now, it was his decision to bless her. He didn't even pray. There was like a certain liberty And he said to Gehazi, call this Shunammite woman. When he called, she stood before him and says, say to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army? She answered, I dwell among my own people. And then he just couldn't find. She was a rich woman. She got everything that she needs. And so Gehazi answered, actually, she had no son. Her husband is old. Then he said, call her. And so when she came, he says, as she stood in the doorway, he says, next year, you will have a son. And then she says, no, 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 my lord, you know, don't joke, you know, don't lie to me. I mean, she couldn't believe it. But the next year, she conceived. Who started this miracle? There was some liberty given to Elisha. It seems that once you get that level of anointing, there's a certain level which he initiates, not so much God. Why I say he initiates? The woman didn't even ask. If the woman have asked and been praying, then it's a different thing. He has to even discover what she needs to Gehazi of all people. So there's a lot of initiation of that blessing from Elisha's side. He just wanted to bless her and give her something. It looks like he had the power to bless as much as the power to curse. And I show the contrast. He has the power to bless and the power to curse. Besides all the other times where he would need to yield to the spirit function, anointing here, the musician, and all those things, which is a direct word from the Lord. Sometimes the Lord gave him a word, he does it. But sometimes he stirred the spirit up because the level was there. There is that level of liberty. Number one, there was a need for the spirit to be within. Second, there is a level of liberty. With us and the greater works, there's a need for Jesus to be in us, and we need to know the oneness that we have in Jesus. And then there's a certain liberty where John chapter 14 verse 13 says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do. Because by the time you have that stage and relationship with God, you also know what not to ask wrongly. And you have a certain liberty to bless. And when you bless, it takes place. Now, Abraham had exercised that. We know that when Abraham say, oh Lord, bless Ishmael, that's it. Because there's a certain liberty that God gave. That when you release the blessing, it takes place. And there's the anointing that was there. And so there was union with God, liberty, and there's a measure of foresight. In chapter 16 of John, chapter 16, verse 13. When he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He says in verse 6, chapter 16, verse 13, he will show you things to come. But the way he show you things to come is the things that God is going to be glorified in. Visions, dreams, or whatever. And you know that it is established. And here's where we ask the question. Whatever God shows, how does it come to pass? Is it like just because he showed it, that it definitely will come to pass? How are the things to come decided? Let me show some things that are in flux. God did say he will bring a people out from Egypt. He told Abraham in Genesis 15. He says after 400 years, he says, your descendants will go into the land, and then after 400 years, I will bring them up. That's in Genesis 15. And God will make them a great nation. But in the midst of bringing them out and walking in the wilderness, the Israelites started complaining. They began to break the laws of God even while he's giving them the laws. And as God was giving Moses the Ten Commandments the first time, And as Moses was coming down, God told him, even before Moses came down, God told him, the people had already sinned. And God told Moses, I will wipe them out and make a new nation from you. God said that to Moses. Now, we can let go of John chapter 14, because we won't go back there, we are in 2 Kings. But hold your place in 2 Kings as we go back to the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, God called them forward. In chapter 20, he started giving the commandments. And then he gave all the commandments in chapter 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, on and on, all the various things. And while he was up the mountain the first 40 days and 40 nights, in chapter 32, Aaron was down there with the people and they make a golden calf. So chapter 32 was still the first time that Moses went out. Now, 40 days is a long time. We all know if you fast 40 days, it's roughly about 6 weeks. 6 times 7, you get about 42. So it's 6 weeks. 6 weeks is about a year plus another, a month plus another 10 days. That's 40 days. That's a long time for some people. When they saw that Moses didn't come down, these are the first 40 days that they ever experienced with Moses not being around. The people make a golden calf. And Moses was still talking to God. And God says in verse 7, chapter 32, Exodus, go, get down. For your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. And then God says in verse 9, I've seen these people. Indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. And God says in verse 10, now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, that I may consume them, I will make you a great nation. Do you know what God said? I will destroy every one of them and start with you. See, what happened to God's original plan? He prophesied to Abraham, it will still take place. It just takes longer. And Moses got to start all over again. He came out from Egypt. I don't know what it will be like. But it might start as a small little nation and it still grow. It just takes a longer time. But you can see the flux that was there. That how the prophecy came to the place was in flux. In the end, we know the story. Finally, when Moses brought them before the land of Canaan and across was the Jordan, they couldn't cross the Jordan. They sent the spies, and the spies gave bad report except for two, Joshua and Caleb. And when they wept and cried, they said, we will die in the wilderness. God says, let it be according to your word. You will all die in the wilderness. Your sons and daughters will go through, but not you. So there was a slight adjustment. God's word still come to pass, but who it went and came to pass has changed. There was a state of flux. So in handling the things of the future, there are three stages. The first is, the future is in a state of flux. It's conditioned upon laws. And God's word will come to pass. But whether you are the one is going to come to pass through, or somebody else, it is still going to come to pass. As we saw, in that God said, I will make people, these people a great nation when they come out. God will still fulfill His word to Abraham. Except the individuals involved that it will be fulfilled was different. That is called a prophecy in a state of flux. Subject to change. But there's a second level of prophecy. It is when it enters into what I call a done deal. Where the conditions have been met. And nothing can now change it. Absolutely nothing. The state of flux has disappeared. It is as assured can be. So that you may change, God's side won't change. But one must reach a certain level of relationship with God. before it's sealed and done. And that happened to Abraham. We illustrate with Abraham. Abraham asked the Lord in Genesis chapter 15. When God took him outside the tent and said, God said, I will make you a nation. And then God says, I am your exceeding great reward, your sheen, your exceeding reward. Now, Abraham had just met Melchizedek. He had just helped Lord rescue him. He has conquered all the things and restored the things of the king of Sodom. And he was offered a reward. He refused to take it. And then God appeared now and said, Abraham had been very faithful. Abraham loved God. Abraham walked with God. Now God says, I'm your reward. I am your exceeding great reward. And then Abraham says, I am still childless. The heir in my house is my best servant, Eliezer of Damascus. And Abraham says, you have given me no offspring, in verse 3. Indeed, one born in my own heart, my house, is my heir. Behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said, this one shall not be your heir, but the one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven, count the stars, you will be able to number them. And he says, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, he accounted it to him for righteousness. And then Abraham said in verse 8, how shall I know that this is a done deal? Putting it in my words. How will I know it's a done deal? How will I know I inherit it? And God taught him how to cut the covenant. God sumpah to him. That's what the New Testament says. God swore an oath to him. By an immutable oath in a covenant cutting, God will say, it's a done deal. Sealed by the blood, it's a done deal. And Abraham at that time had met all the conditions. This is a different future prophecy. Now you look at that, Abraham didn't really walk closely with God. The natural got to him. And they had Ishmael. He got to Sarah, they got Ishmael. And then everything was quite quiet, they were happy with Ishmael, all that. And then God appeared on the scene. Because God don't require any more conditions. It was a done deal. When the time came, God showed up. That's it. When Abraham was 99 years old, God showed up. Just out of the blue. It didn't say that Abraham was walking closely with God or this or that. Because it was a done deal. Sealed. It was not in a state of flux. It was already secured. Now, did he have conditions? Yes. But the conditions were already fulfilled. And all the New Testament verses point to Genesis 15. It was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Everything after that cannot change. It was a sealed and done deal. So is it possible that one could walk in close obedience to God and then reach a point of a done deal? There is a second stage of things to come. The first stage in a state of flux. Second stage is a done deal. And you thought second stage, what would be a done deal? Let me give some examples of done deal. You know a done deal when God began to give specific names. There are certain things that is a done deal, nothing can change it. For example, remember when the first time the Northern Kingdom built an altar. What did God say? God said in the book of 1 Kings, when the altar was being built by Jeroboam and the man of God appeared, a young man of God was sent by God. When he was installing the altar in Samaria, in 1 Kings chapter 13. The man of God said in verse 2, O altar, altar, Thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David, and on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and man's bone shall be burned on you. Very specific. A Josiah will come. And then many generations later, some prophecies are done deal. It reached a certain level of anointing. You say, how does it reach that level? It depends on the level of the anointing and the word that was delivered. Some words are so delivered, it's not a conditional anymore. It is 100% coming to pass. It's just when it will come to pass. It's a second level. All the conditions have been met for the judgment. It was a done deal. And you know why it was done deal? Someone always had to pay the price. Abraham sacrificed that. He said, what price was paid for this word to be delivered? The young prophet's life. To deliver this heavy prophecy, which is a level 2 prophecy. There are 3 levels of future prophecy. Level 1, in a state of flux. Conditions to be met. Level 2, a done deal prophecy. Then there's a level 3. And the deeper the level, the greater the anointing needed. So God sent this young man and this young prophet, nameless prophet. And God says, this is a heavy word. Of course, God didn't say it. I'm just, this is a very powerful word. You will go to the northern kingdom, where the king has just made that altar. And that king that I had chosen, that gave him 10 tribes, he's doing this evil thing now. I'm sending you, O prophet, there. And I will send you with this, quote-unquote, double portion anointing. Now you're beginning to get a clue of double portion. And it's going to be so heavy on you. And because it's heavy, there are conditions to be done on the day that is delivered. You see, there's always condition. And on you, the condition is, you cannot eat or drink. All the way you carry the prophecy. See, you're thirsty, cannot. Hungry, cannot. If you don't want to deliver, say now, I call someone else. You say, what happened if you say no? Maybe you could, next. So this is what I call level 2 prophecy, a done deal prophecy. And finally he chose someone, and I don't know whether this guy was the first guy he called, let's assume he was, to deliver a done deal prophecy. And he said, these are the conditions you must meet to deliver this high level of prophetic anointing. And this level that he delivered was so powerful that, remember, when he was delivering it, Jeroboam, the anointing was so strong that Jeroboam, for him, is an official ceremony. All the big guns are there in his northern kingdom. Everything is nice, musician, all right. And he got this prophet out of nowhere. Say, oh, altar, altar. Hey, this is not part of the ceremony. Who is he? Where did he come from? I don't know, he just came. He said, why don't you arrest him? I don't know, he got some sort of double portion anointing. We don't dare to come near him. It's almost like, you know, remember in Marabada, your general just stretched off, and then the policeman, the people can't come near. There's a very heavy anointing. And so while the king having his agenda and ceremony, this prophet just step out. Oh, altar, altar! And then he pronounced that the king Josiah will rise, son of David, will destroy this altar. Because the king got mad and angry. Say, this, no good fellow, he destroyed. What terrible thing, I just made it. Arrest him! The moment he said arrest him, his hand cannot go back. Because there was a tremendous anointing, more powerful than normal. The man of God didn't even have to do anything to the king. Because it was a double type portion anointing. And he said, arrest him!
and his hand got stuck. Hey, I can't bring back my hand. The man of God just looked at him. Didn't have to do anything. And the king says, hey, my hand. And then all the soldiers were stunned. They say, yes, your hand, sir. We can't move it back. Ah! And the king has to go to the same man of God and say, please pray for me. And the young man says, he prayed. And then the king's hand go to normal. I tell you, he don't dare to say arrest him. He said, arrest him! The soldiers were about to arrest the king. He said, ah, my hand! All the soldiers say, no, I'm not going to arrest him. You go. They say, no, you. No. Because who knows? If they go near, not just hand, their whole body might be arrested too. And when the man of God prayed for him, his hand became normal. And the king forgave everything. And then the king wanted to celebrate. And the man of God says, I cannot eat and drink here. That was the condition of the heavy anointing. And when he was on his way back, some old retired prophet came to him and says, you know, come and eat. And the man, young man got still holding on to his condition. Say, no, the Lord told me not. And then the old prophet bluffed him and said, oh, the Lord told me to bring you here. And it was not the Lord. And the young man turned to eat with the old prophet. And as they were eating halfway, the old prophet, who actually pensioned, gone out of retirement, no more functioning, came back from retirement. As a young man could have been drinking halfway or having his bread or holding the chicken. I assume in those days they got chicken or bird. As he was just about biting the chicken, the retired prophet said, thus say the Lord, you will die because you eat. You just give me all these things. And true enough, the young prophet died. So all of us read that story in the First King and say, so unfair. Poor young man, innocent lamb, led to the slaughter by old prophet. You would have wished that the old prophet also died. You know, he deserves it to kill the young man. But the old prophet lived on. Young prophet died. So he said, why so severe? Question, good question. He said, why so severe? Now you understand. It was a level 2 anointing. Done deal. He said, is there another level? Yes, level 3. Is it triple anointing? No, it's still double. This is a level of triple. We got to understand this before we go to double portion. The next level is not just done deal. The next level is where there is so much energy. It is not just in a state of flux. It is not just a done deal. But so much energy that, because you meet the first one, conditions are not met yet. The second one, conditions have been met. The third one, conditions have been met for those who don't exist yet. Wow. Condition is met for those who don't exist yet. And it is a guarantee for the next group who don't even exist yet, because conditions have been met for them. Now remember, conditions were met by someone. You find that in Genesis 22, when God tested Abraham's love. And the Bible tells us that Abraham took Isaac. I mean, everything was fulfilled. Everything came to pass. His done deal son has come. It was not Ishmael, it was Isaac. And Isaac had grown by that time. Perhaps he was, according to some calculation, he was about in his 30s. And then God saw him, you know, happy, wonderful family. And it looks like there's no more challenge for Abraham's life. I mean, it's time for him to enjoy the rest of his life and then afterward go into the spirit dimension. But God had one more thing.
God wanted more from Abraham. God wanted to test him. So God asked for Isaac back. This was a test. No one. Now, up to this time, and forevermore, no one will be tested like that. But Abraham. God asked for Isaac back. God has blessed each one of our lives. Many Christians have received some level of blessing. Imagine after you're blessed and everything, God will say, I'd like you now to give it all up. Sell all, give it to the poor, and follow me. Then you say, get behind me, devil. But it might be another level that the Lord gives you. Does he do that to everyone? No. But when he does that, he's bringing you to level 3. Most people don't even enter level 2. Level 3, he's going to store up so much energy. It's beyond a done deal. It is a energy release that will assure of future victories for descendants that are not even born yet. Abraham obeyed God, and when God provided the lamb, you see what happened. God pronounced the same blessing. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time. Now, Abraham, with his knife in his hand, was really willing to plunge the knife into Isaac's chest. But the angel restrained him and said, in verse 16, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing. And have not withheld your son, your only son. And you know why Abraham was called to do that? This was a prophecy about Jesus. Abraham represented Father God. Isaac represents Jesus. Jacob will represent how the Holy Spirit works with the flesh and with the spirit. So the whole life became a sermon. It was necessary. He pushed him to that far. And for being willing to meet his condition and become a living prophecy, he says in verse 17, blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars, the heaven, as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is on the seashore. Everything is the same except for this part. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. You know what he promised him? He promised him future victories for all his descendants. The blessing of Abraham is so powerful, it energizes a guaranteed victory for descendants that are not even born yet. And it will last all the way through Jesus and multiply onto our lives. That's how powerful the blessings of Abraham were. It reached a third level where it's beyond a done deal. It is like stored energy that achieved the done deal and achieved the energy level where everything else is going to be like easy. It's like all the conditions have been met. And not just met, which is level 2, but beyond being met, it will lead you to the next level of victory, done deal, and your descendant will possess the gates of the enemy. In other words, the enemy is defeated for you. They haven't even fought one fight and the enemy's gates are theirs. In other words, beyond the done deal is the utter defeat of the enemy. Possessing the gates of your enemy is a guarantee that your enemy cannot stand before you. And it's not your gates that you lose. It's the enemy's gates that you possess. Which means that Satan and his squashed. And any enemies is squashed. Third level of prophecy. And remember, it was still conditional. It was conditioned by what Abraham had already done. that one act of giving back Isaac guaranteed all the seed of Isaac and Abraham after that. Conquest of Satan and all their enemies. Now that would be normally impossible. To do that, so much energy has to be stored. Understanding this, we can look back at 2 Kings and realize that the double portion was released to Elisha, and it was a done deal level and an energy stock level where before even the miracle existed or there was a need for the miracle, the energy for that miracle plus other miracles is already done and assured. And let me show some parts of it. In the book of 1 Kings 19, when God first called Elisha, here was the done deal. Because when Elijah was up on Mount Horeb, now Horeb is towards the south of the border of Edom, so that's probably in the Sinai Peninsula. And it was there where Elijah had traveled 40 days on the food that he ate. And God says, after asking where he is, and God says here in verse 15, "Go, return your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 who have not bowed their knees," says he. Do you notice the people are named? Hazael, Jehu, Elisha. That's a done deal. When names are mentioned, the conditions for a done deal has taken place. Because only that person and that person alone can fulfill it. And their names are given. No other person. Only that particular individual. The condition for that person to be prophet, the conditions for that person to be king, are already done deal. It's secure somewhere. Some conditions have been met. We might not see all the stories that surround the condition, but you can assure everything is conditional. But level 2 conditions have been met. I call it the done deal. Now, Elijah was not around when Jehu was anointed. Nor Hazael. But in 2 Kings, chapter 9, 2 Kings chapter 9. Elisha, who had the double portion anointing on him, of course, sent one of the sons of the prophets in chapter 9 verse 1. He knew it was time for the done deal to take place. And he says, "When you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat." Look for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat. The son of Nishi. "Go in, make him rise from among his associates. Take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil, pour it on his head. Anoint him king over Israel. Then open the door and flee." Because whatever happened next, going to be a lot of people die. And true enough, now, where was Elijah? He was already taken to the Lord in a fiery chariot. But this was a prophecy given early in his ministry. Before he met Elijah, Elijah was specially chosen to be the done deal thing to move on to the next the anointing that was there. So Elijah knew that Elisha was going to ask for a double portion. And it was like a done deal level prophecy. And so he sent them forth. And of course, Jehu did everything as Elijah had prophesied. He fulfilled literally to the word that in chapter 9, when they slay Jezebel, it says in verse 36, therefore they came back and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel. And the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall say, here lies Jezebel. Elijah have way gone long ago. Remember, Elijah trained Elisha for 10 years. So you take another decade back from the time when this prophecy, plus whatever years Elisha was in, plus the 10 years he was with Elijah. That's how far back the prophecy and the anointing was guaranteed that Jehu was going to slay all these things. What about Hazael? Hazael, you find him here in chapter 8. Elisha went to Damascus in chapter 8 verse 7. And Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, was sick. And it was told him, saying, the man of God has come here. Now remember, Elisha's fame has gone abroad after he healed Naaman, the Syrian commander. So people know about Elijah, Elisha. And the king said to, guess who? Hazael. Hazael has no idea about what was going to happen. Say, take a present in your hand and go to meet the man of God and inquire the Lord by him, saying, shall I recover from this disease? So Hazael went to meet him and took a present with him and of every good thing of Damascus, 40 camel loads, all those things. And Elisha said, and he pretended to just give him a word saying, go say, you'll recover. However, the Lord showed me he will die. He's quite humorous, isn't it? He said, hey, thank you, you'll recover, but actually he will die. And then, in verse 11, his countenance changed. The man of God wept. And Hazael says, why is my Lord weeping? He said, because I see the evil that you're going to do to Israel. And then Hazael says, am I a dog? And then Elisha says, no, you will become king over Syria. Exactly as Elijah predicted. So from the time that he had a double portion, plus whatever time he continued, many, many years, you work backwards, that's more than a decade ago. The done deal prophecy of 1 Kings 19 was being sealed. Nothing could change it. The players, the figures, all are exactly, it is just a matter of when it happened, that's all. In the fullness of time. But then there's a third level where there's an energy stored. And the thing about this double portion anointing that you notice here is not just what the anointing is, but how fast it happens. And how easily it came. And each of them has this. They say, then what has these miracles to do? These 8 miracles, or these 16 miracles versus the 8 miracles of Elijah. These 28 versus the 14. Each of them teach principles of the greater works of Jesus. So, are there any keys inside? Yes. But they are not arranged by the miracles, like most scholars do. You know, 8, 16, 14, 28. No. They are arranged by the places where it took place. And inside where the miracles took place are principles and keys that we cannot escape, that we always must find in doing the greater works of Jesus. And all of them will you find in John 14, 15, 16 also. But I just point to that, and then we close and we continue the next week. For example, when the first miracle occurred in chapter 2 or 2 Kings, chapter 2 or 2 Kings, you realize that in chapter 18 and 19, the men of the city, what city was that? Jericho. Now, Jericho was one of the cities that Elijah went to. Both when he used to walk, and he asked Elijah to stay, and also after his chariot took off. Jericho. And then, the next part, when the king of Moab and all those came to him in chapter 3, was most likely in the places of Moab or Edom. Another place most likely is the mountains of Nebo or the mountains of Pisgah or Mukaveh or Madaba. Those areas where they sought Elisha out. And then you go over. The only interesting places, each name, the name of the place and the type of the place give certain keys that are there. Shunem was one of them in chapter 4, verse 8. Then that's where the notable woman was. She had a son. Then in chapter 4, verse 38, Gilgal. Elisha returned to Gilgal. And at Gilgal, certain miracles take place. And then chapter 5, Naaman came for healing. Guess where he sent him to? Jordan. Wasn't the Jordan the fourth place that Elijah took Elisha? Say, stay here, I'm going to the Jordan. And he went within Jordan. So all those are important places that he went to. In the end, when they sought for Elisha, it can be seen that most of the time, he was in Mount Carmel in chapter 4, verse 25. Mount Carmel is another place that he go to. So she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. Remember I say every time he go by Shunem is because he's on his way to Mount Carmel. And so the woman, when her son accidentally died, she know where to find him. Mount Carmel. It's either Mount Carmel, Mount Nebo, Horeb, Pisgah, all these mountains. These are the places which the prophets have signaled out. And next week we'll look at how the miracles are not arranged by numbers. The miracles are arranged by places. And each place has a principle that ties to a principle in John 14, 15, and 16 to work the greater works of Jesus. Sorry, time's up. So we're going to close. But we go next week and you know where we're heading. So on the second book of 2 Kings, we will close with the life of Elisha. And look at all the miracles per se. But we know what the double portion now means. It means the greater works. But how it takes place, what it takes place, and the principles involved. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy upon our lives. We ask, O God, that you continue to teach us to do the greater works of Jesus. And we know, Father, that it is a promise not just to apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But John 14, verse 12 is for every single housewife, every single professional man, every single Christian who dare to walk in union with you, to understand the liberty of the Spirit, to understand the deep level of the anointing at level 3 that you can give to those who can enter level 3. Teach us, O God, that Jesus has paid the price for the greater works. Just as Elijah paid the price for the double portion for Elisha. Everything that Elisha received, Elijah had prayed through every one of them. And had established the conditions for it to take place. All Elisha had to do was just flow in them. The same way, when we take the works of Jesus and the greater works, Jesus has paid all the price for us. All we need to do is understand how to flow in what Jesus has already given. Of the anointing for the greater works. We thank you, Father. seal this work of understanding in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together as we sing that song, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit. Not by might, not by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. By my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Not by might, not by power, by my Spirit, says the Lord. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. This mountain shall be removed. By my Spirit, says the Lord. Now the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, love, and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Give you a good clap offering. And tomorrow night is all-night prayer. And Pastor David has something special to share from his Madaba trip. He's been holding on.